worship service at Green Run Baptist Church. It's a blessing to gather together on another Lord's Day. Before we get to our call to worship, I just have a few announcements. If you're a visitor here for the first time, you should have received a welcome packet when you came in. We ask that you fill out the section that says what we ask of you and drop it in the offering box. One by the double doors back there, and the other offering box is by the bookshelves. If you did not receive a welcome packet, please, after service, drop by the welcome desk and grab one, fill it out, and drop it in there. Again, that's where those two offering boxes are, where you put your offering as well. So please give as the Lord has purposed in your heart. And there's also the option of giving online as well. Membership. If you are interested in membership, please see one of the elders. I believe Keith is finishing up the last week of one class right now. He's out there to correct me right now on that, but I think he's finishing up his last week. So please, if you're interested in membership, please see one of the elders. Wednesday night activities. So they'll resume this Wednesday night at 6:30. Pastor Stephen will continue to teach through the Baptist Confession of Faith. And I will be teaching the children through the Baptist Catechism. Praise team meeting. Immediately following the service, there will be a meeting in the fellowship hall for anyone interested in participating in the praise team or helping in tech and sound. So if the Lord has blessed you with a gift to sing, please come out and consider using your voice to the glory of God. But make sure that singing voice is confirmed by others. So Amos... Pastor Stephen, I don't think you're in here right now. I just saw you somewhere. I'm sure you can hear me. That doesn't mean you guys. Nobody has affirmed your singing voice. Okay. Thank you, brother. But don't come. Operation Christmas Child. Green Run will once again hold the packing party, as we've been announcing, to fill shoe boxes. So as we continue to prepare for the party, we are... setting aside the month of September, so it's now it's a little bit different. We're setting aside a month of September to collect hygiene and personal accessory items. So if you want to bring those items in, this is the month to do so. Flyers are available at the Welcome Center. Ms. Deb has been handing flyers out this morning faithfully, so you most likely got one. All items should be bagged and placed in a designated area in the fellowship hall. A lot of you have probably seen it, but when you walk into the fellowship hall, it is to the left. And so please have those in prior to September 30th or see Ms. Deb or Ms. Donna with any questions that you have. So Sunday school just started, but well, it's been going, but for upstairs, we split classes again. Ages 3 through 8 have been with me. And Miss Genesis Fletcher, and Amos has children ages 9 and up. And I believe that went pretty well this morning, as long as Amos's class went well. I know mine did. Anyway, men's Bible study continues to gather at 9 a.m. on Saturday mornings. We are moving into Romans chapter 15. Nathan Hunter is leading that class. As Pastor Stephen has said before, if you're not coming to that, you're missing a treat. So please, men, if you are interested, I'm doing the announcement. Anyway, it's good stuff, so please come out. Then our women's book study, which is also good, September 16th, we'll be meeting at the home of Marlene Hall, also my home. And so please reach out to her, Sierra Roth, with any questions. And household goods, as usual, if you need any household items, non-perishable goods, they are in the back. So please, if you're in any need, come after the service and take some items home. And of course, as a friendly reminder, remember to clean your area and dispose of any trash, including the communion cups. So with that said, we are now moving into our call to worship. Our call to worship this morning is coming from Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. From the English Standard Version of the Bible. The Word of God reads, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what wonderful words we read here from the psalmist. Lord, that those who are in you, those that have been purchased by the blood of your Son, Lord, we are blameless because you are blameless. And Lord, we should love your commandments as a natural response of who we are now. Those who have been regenerated by your Spirit, we should respond in faithfulness and love for your word and love for your precepts, all your commandments. So Lord, I ask that this morning, as we come in, that our minds and hearts will be filled with this desire to obey all of your commandments, to love your word. Because Lord, that's how we get to know you, through your word, by the power of the Spirit. So Lord, I ask that that would be our desire. It would be our desire this morning to learn more from your word. Lord, to learn more as we sing songs in praise to you. Not just singing emotions and just coming here and going through the act of motions, Lord, but truly allowing the words to penetrate our hearts. Lord, as we hear the preaching of the word this morning, that we would desire to obey what you have given us. So as you give the man of God the power to preach this morning, not his own opinion, but what does say of the Lord, as you give him that we would have the ears to hear, that we'll be eager to go out and obey all that you have commanded. Lord, I pray for the unbeliever who has a heart of stone, Lord, that you would change their heart this morning so that they may together say with the psalmist that they love your commandments, they love your precepts. Lord, do not forsake us. And Lord, you will not forsake those of us who are in you, who are found in Christ. So again, Lord, I pray for the unbeliever. I pray for those who are here this morning, who attend church but are not saved, that your Spirit will fall upon them this morning, that their hearts will be regenerated, and that they will love you, Lord, your people who are saved. Lord, we ask that you would encourage our hearts this morning, that we will be blessed in a mighty way throughout all the service. Lord, we thank you. We pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen. All who can, let us stand and sing together.
Holy name, same like never before. worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 reasons and forever, Lord, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Worship your holy name. To bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship your holy name. Yes, I worship your holy name. Yes, I worship your holy name.
Your love is my delight. I will wait. Good morning, family. You may be seated. This morning I will be giving the prayer for missions. Our scriptural reference comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are clothed in majesty and glory and splendor, and you are worthy to receive praise from all that you have made. Every image bearer, Lord, you are worthy to receive praise from all of them, Lord. And Father, this morning as we sing and as we later on will hear your word preach, I pray that your people would be filled with the righteous indignation at the very thought that there are people who have heard the name of Christ and yet have not bowed the knee. There are people who have heard the gospel preached and yet they do not believe. And Father, it also should fill us with righteous anger that there are people who have not heard the name of Christ. This morning, Father, fill us with the desire, fill us with the passion to obey your word, to go to the nations, to make disciples, teaching them to obey all that you have commanded us. Fill us with that desire, Lord, to either go ourselves or to support those who are already on the mission field, our brothers and sisters, Lord. I pray that they would not grow weary of well-doing, those who are serving in areas where there may be hostile governments, governments that are against the preaching of the word, governments who are against the name of Christ. Lord, I pray that these governments would step back, Father God, that they would not try to hinder the spread of the gospel. Lord, I pray that our brothers and sisters would be able to preach the gospel unhindered, that they would be able to tell the name that is above all names, that those who do not know you in those countries, Lord, will come to saving faith. And Lord, I thank you for our brothers and sisters in areas like China, Lord, in underground churches who are continuing to be bold, who are continuing to preach Christ, even in the face of immense persecution. Father, help us to support them with our prayers and our giving. And if it be your will, help us to support by even going ourselves. Lord God, we know that you are worthy to receive all praise. You are worthy to receive all honor. And all those whom Christ has died for will hear the gospel. They will turn. They will repent. They will hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Father, we pray all these things in confidence, knowing that you will be with us even to the end of the age. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now please stand as we continue to worship.
Time is in his hands. beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The God is three in one. Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb. Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Affirmation of faith this morning comes from the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith on Christ the Mediator. Please read with me and follow with me from the screen. God was pleased in His eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them, to be the mediator between God and humanity. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 14. We will read and then examine verses 10 and 11. If you're able to stand, please stand. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon the preaching of your word today. May you grant us ears to hear and hearts to receive the word of God. And may we have a desire, Lord, and the will and the power to obey what is written down for our instruction. We love you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I know some of you may be thinking, two verses, 20 minutes top. Not true. This may be my longest sermon ever, and I have preached for 2 hours before. So you're in for it. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is a list of Jesus' original 12 disciples. And these original 12 disciples were also known as 12 apostles. According to the scripture, the 12 apostles and the original 12, which they're often called in the scripture, the 12, were Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John,
Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. In each of these three lists, the apostle Peter is always listed first, and Judas is always listed last, including a description of his betrayal. And all that we know of Judas is paralleled in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Scripture doesn't depict Judas as a righteous man, nor does it depict him in a positive light. According to Scripture, not only did Judas betray the Lord Jesus, but he also initiated the betrayal. Judas approached the chief priest and made arrangements with them to turn over the Lord Jesus for the cost of 30 pieces of silver. After Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas leads the crowd of men carrying swords and clubs. And Judas betrays the Son of Man with a sign of loyalty, with a kiss. Luke tells us that Satan had entered into Judas. According to John's Gospel, Judas hasn't done any favors there either. In fact, the Gospel of John makes a special point of highlighting Judas's negative characteristics. Even as early as John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus identifies Judas as a wicked man. When the Lord says, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." In the very next verse, John points out that Jesus was talking about Judas. He's a devil. According to John chapter 12, when Mary anointed Jesus' body for burial, it was Judas who led the disciples in objecting. Why? Because according to Judas, Mary was wasting the perfume, which could have been used for the poor. But John points out that this was just a smokescreen because Judas didn't care for the poor. The reason he cared about this money is because he had charge over the money bag and he often would steal money from it. Most significantly in John's Gospel, Jesus spoke of Judas's betrayal during his high priestly prayer. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." If we take the Old Testament into consideration and we take its prophecies into consideration, then we have even more information about Judas Iscariot. For instance, Psalm 41 verse 9 says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." How do we know this is about Judas Iscariot? Because of John chapter 13, verses 21 through 27. "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. And so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it.' And so when Jesus had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, 'What are you going to do? What you are going to do, do quickly.'" So Psalm 41, about the close friend whom the Lord trusted, who ate his bread, has lifted his heel against him. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 15. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages. But if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Judas's betrayal of Jesus from a human perspective was clearly the event that put into motion Christ's crucifixion. As we saw last week, although the religious leaders were planning Jesus' death, they stalled because they didn't want to offend the crowd that had gathered together for Passover. The religious leaders wanted to wait until after the festival. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It was now 2 days before the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. So they wanted to wait. And after Satan entered into Judas, Judas's betrayal certainly expedited things. But according to Scripture, the death of Christ, which certainly includes Judas's betrayal, was orchestrated by the sovereignty of God. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And so the Lord determined all these things to take place, but the Jews, including Judas, were still culpable for their actions. Did God ordain and determine the death of his Son before the creation of the world? The answer is absolutely. Does the Lord still hold accountable these wicked men who put his Son to death? Absolutely. And so, here are some questions. Question number one, is God sovereign? The answer is absolutely. And on the other hand, are humans free? Absolutely. No one forced you to be here this morning. None of you, none of us were coerced into coming. None of you were manipulated into coming. But God still ordained your attendance. He still ordained your participation in this worship service today. And so when we talk about Judas and his betrayal, and still the Lord's knowledge and understanding of it, we're talking about the relationship between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And how those two things can be true at the same time. Now, I admit, initially when I started studying God's sovereignty and human responsibility years ago, it appeared as a paradox, a self-contradictory statement. But this isn't a paradox. Scripture teaches that God is sovereign and humans are responsible, and those two things are not mutually exclusive. At the same time, God is sovereign and man is responsible for his own actions. I have to admit, this isn't the first time we talked about this on our Lord's Day worship. But we need to be reminded of these things all the time. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. To continue to preach about the hard and difficult things of God to you, it's no trouble for me, but it's safe for you. First, we have to understand that God is sovereign. The scripture clearly teaches that God has sovereign control over all things, including the creation of the universe and the salvation of man. The Lord is often called in scripture the Alpha and the Omega. And one of the reasons why he's called that is because he's sovereign over things in the beginning and he's sovereign over the things at the end. He's sovereign in creation, which was at the beginning, and he's sovereign over salvation, which is at the end. According to Genesis chapter 1, there was nothing. And then by God's power, he brought everything into existence. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. When the Lord brought everything into being, nothing was in existence except for him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven, on earth, whether they're visible, whether you can't see them, whether there'll be thrones and dominions, whether they're rulers, whether they're people in authority, all things, high and low, east and west, were created through him and for him. God's sovereignty is clearly seen in the creation of the world. God's sovereignty is also clearly seen in the salvation of man. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. God chose us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Did you hear that? God chose you in him before you existed. Before you walked that aisle. Before you said that sinner's prayer. Before you went into the waters of baptism. Before you took the Lord's Supper. God chose you in him before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, so that, the purpose of that, we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And we all know what the term adoption means. We know what that word means. We know the adoption process. It's the parents who choose the children. The children who are being adopted do not choose the parents. And Paul uses that word to describe our salvation. God chooses his children. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, pray tell, why is God exist in a state of blessedness? Peter tells you, because of his great mercy. Because he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God lives in a state of blessedness because he has chosen you to believe in him. So the scripture is clear that God is sovereign over all things, including man's salvation. A pastor, what about evil? What about evil? How can a good God be sovereign over evil? If God is sovereign over all things must include evil. And how can God be sovereign over evil and not be responsible for it? Since God is sovereign, pastor, and he ordains evil to happen, how can he not be responsible for it? Why isn't it his fault? Here's your answer. Because God does not use evil evilly. That's the answer. God doesn't use evil for an evil purpose. Consider the death of his son. Judas, the chief priest, Satan, the religious leaders, Pilate, the Romans, the soldiers, they all conspired together to kill the Son of God. They killed him not because they were coerced. They killed him not because they were manipulated. They killed him because their hearts were evil. Now, was God sovereign over the death of his son? Absolutely. Acts chapter 2 tells us. Did God ordain the death of his son? Absolutely. Acts chapter 2 tells it. But God did not use the death of his son for an evil purpose. He used it for good. And that's why he is still sovereign, yet not responsible for evil. He doesn't use evil evilly. The same can be said about Joseph's life, the son of Jacob from the book of Genesis. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. This was an evil act. But do you remember what Joseph said to his brothers once they were reunited in Egypt? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many should be kept alive as they are today." So just like the death of his son, where God used the evil actions of these men to kill his son, but God's purpose was to save many through it, the same thing about Joseph's brothers. What they meant for evil, God used for the salvation of those people affected by the famine. God doesn't use evil evilly. He uses it for good. But Satan, wicked men, they use evil evilly. And that's why they're responsible for it. And that's why the Lord will righteously judge them for their crimes. In Isaiah chapter 10, the Lord uses the wicked nation Assyria to bring judgment against the people of Israel for their sins. The Lord says in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." And so God used perhaps the most wicked nation in the world at that time to judge his own people for their sins. The Assyrians, if you keep reading Isaiah chapter 10, the Assyrians are completely ignorant of God using them. They're completely ignorant. The Assyrians simply intend to do to Israel what they've done to everyone else. They have no idea that they're being used by God to punish other people for their sins. And so after the Lord is done using Assyria as the instrument of his wrath, he turns around and brings judgment against them. Listen to what the Lord says against Assyria in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 12. He says, "When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes." And then in Isaiah 10, 15 and 16, the Lord says against Assyria, "Shall the axe boast over him who hews it with, or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire." So the Lord raises up the Assyrians, that wicked nation, to punish his people, and then in turn, he punishes Assyria for their sins. Why? Didn't God ordain this to happen? Absolutely. But why did Assyria do it? Because they were wicked. That's why they did it. They were wicked in their heart. And so the Lord turns and punishes them. God said the king's heart was prideful and wicked. He didn't have to force their hand. Assyria wasn't coerced into attacking Israel. No, they wanted to. God did not violate any of their will. And that's something we must understand this morning. God's sovereignty does not violate the human will. No one does anything forced. No one does anything by kicking and screaming. Not one time, not at all. And to be fair, for evil to be accomplished, our wills don't even have to be overruled. For evil to be done, no one has to stick a gun to your head. Hey, we're willing every time to do something evil. In fact, if it wasn't for the sovereignty of God using our evil actions for good, there wouldn't be any good accomplished. There wouldn't be any judgment. There wouldn't be any discipline. There'd be zero grace. There would be zero mercy. There'd be no justice. The sufferings we endure because of evil people, those sufferings would have no purpose. If it wasn't for God's sovereignty, there'll be zero good in this world. There'll be only evil. That's how corrupted the world has become because of sin's entrance into the world. Sin's curse, sin's penalty has spread through the whole creation. Adam, as the federal head of the world, when he sinned, the whole world received the curse of his fall. So without God's sovereignty, there is no hope at all in this sin-filled world. Without God's sovereignty, Christ is nailed to that cross for no purpose. Zero. No one would be saved. Now take everything that we just learned about God's sovereignty and man's freedom and apply it to Judas. Did God ordain from the foundation of the world for Judas to betray Jesus? Absolutely. Was Judas's purpose for evil? Absolutely. Did God use his evil act of betraying his son for good? Absolutely. But does God still hold Judas responsible? Yes, because his heart was wicked and evil. The Lord did not violate Judas's will. The Lord did not coerce him into betraying the Lord Jesus. He did it according to his own freedom. But God's still sovereign at the same time. No one was coerced. No one was manipulated. Judas betrayed Jesus because Judas was evil and wicked. The last thing I want to address this morning is discipleship. Obviously, Judas Iscariot was a disciple of Christ, but not in the true sense. Not in the true sense of his identity. He was only a disciple because he was called externally to be a disciple of Christ. Judas wasn't a disciple because he loved the Lord Jesus. He wasn't a disciple because he wanted to follow after Christ and imitate Christ from good heart. There was nothing inward about Judas's discipleship. He didn't follow Jesus after his own heart. True Christian discipleship is not exclusive to New Testament. Obviously, when people think about discipleship, they go straight to the New Testament. But it's not exclusive to the New Testament. The roots of Christian discipleship begins in the Old Testament, where the Lord says, I will be a God to you and you shall be my people. The announcement of becoming God's people is made possible through God's covenant. We all have heard the phrase before, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. Stop. It's both. It's both. It's the only religion that emphasizes a relationship between Yahweh, God, and His people. And the relationship between God and His people take place in discipleship. God calls His people to follow after Him. And His people, without being coerced, without being manipulated, have a heart to desire and a desire to follow Him. And in order for this relationship to work, God must be preeminent in our lives. Has to be preeminent. True Christian discipleship is following after God and walking in His ways. If you don't believe God is preeminent in your life, then you won't follow after Him. You won't have any reason to follow after Him. And you won't see any benefit of following after Him unless He is preeminent in your life. In fact, according to Scripture, whenever people or nations followed after other gods and they walked in their ways, the Scripture says they violated their covenant with God. They violated their relationship with God. Isaiah 65:2. I spread out my hands all the day to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. Judges chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and they served other gods. You remember the story of the prophet Elijah and Mount Carmel? The prophet Elijah told the prophets of Baal to meet him on Mount Carmel in order to test who truly was God, the Lord, Yahweh, or Baal. And Elijah said, if the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow after him. Who is preeminent in your life, that's the one you will follow. And this preeminence permeates through the entire life, in all areas of the life. Not one aspect of your life is left over to someone else. It's all given to the Lord Jesus because he's preeminent in your life. And that's what discipleship is. It is a personal commitment to follow the Lord. When the scripture speaks of discipleship, it's literally imitating your master to the point of becoming him. It's imitation. It's imitating his words. It's having the same mind, the same understanding, discernment, approaching situations the way he would approach them. It's imitating his actions. It's imitating his lifestyle. That's what biblical discipleship is. It isn't Sunday morning. It includes that. And if the master demanded that you give up everything in your life to follow after him, you did it. It's that much of a personal commitment to the Lord. That's what true discipleship is. True Christian discipleship has two goals. The first goal is to become like Christ. That's goal number one. To become like Christ. And the second goal is to become his servant. There's nothing self-centered about Christian discipleship. You're literally denying yourself, disregarding yourself, and becoming like someone else. That's what Christian discipleship is. And as you become like Christ, you imitate his servant leadership. You become a servant to others. Before we take the Lord's Supper this morning, consider the life of Judas Iscariot. Outwardly, externally, the dude followed Christ. That dude followed him for 3 years. Everywhere he went. Whatever the Lord told him to do. Gave him power. The dude cast out demons. He healed the sick. Strictly external calling. He showed up wherever Christ was. But in the heart, he had no desire to love him. He had no desire to submit to him. He wanted to be nothing like him. Judas Iscariot wanted to be just like Satan. That's who he wanted to be like. Not Christ. Either you serve the Lord or you serve Baal. And guess who's behind the spirit of Baal? Satan is. That's all there is to it. True Christian discipleship is desiring to be like Christ, imitating him, imitating his words, having the same mind. I don't care what Stephen has to say about it. What does the Word have to say? And that's what I want to be conformed to. I want to be conformed to his image and to his Word. That's discipleship. Actions and lifestyle. And if God demands me to give up everything, I would be willing to do that because I love the Lord. You cannot become a disciple of Christ and be self-centered. Like I said, you're literally denying yourself. I don't want to be like me. I'm renouncing all the rights that I have. I'm renouncing all that I am. And I'm becoming like Christ. It's self-denying. It's a disregard for yourself. The Lord's Supper this morning is only for disciples of Christ. It's only for those who love the Lord from the heart. Those who love the Lord from the heart have been compelled by the Holy Spirit to make a credible profession of faith. You practice a lifestyle of faith and repentance. You believe in the gospel. You submit to the gospel. You've asked for repentance of your sins. You turn from them. You've been baptized and you committed yourself to following Christ. That's who this table is for. For no one else. And so I would like to do what the scripture says and to take the time to examine ourselves. To truly examine the heart to see whether we are in the faith. If you make this commitment and you believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and that He was resurrected from the dead and you committed to following after Him and you truly believe that, you can participate in the Lord's Supper this morning. If not, please refrain. Heavenly Father, as we take the Lord's Supper today, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to communicate to our hearts that we're truly believers. Holy Spirit, the omnipotent God, please, by Your power, approach our hearts. And the omniscient God, by Your wisdom, Holy Spirit, communicate to the heart to confirm and to encourage that we are believers. That we can participate in this supper. The Lord Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we have to remember the body and blood of our Lord. Or we will eat and drink judgment to ourselves. Lord, communicate the gospel to our hearts. And Lord, may we have assurance that we truly believe so we can participate in this Lord's Supper. I love You, Lord Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. As the men who are help serving come forward, reminder, the inner circle of the cup, the ring is wine. The outer circle is grape juice.
bread and broke it and said, this is my body, which has been broken.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou
pardon for sin and a
peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 desires. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need is thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Just announcement for you real quick. After the benediction, members, please don't leave. We have an announcement to make. So in about 2 minutes after our benediction, we're going to sit back down and I'm going to give you an announcement about the church. Our benediction this morning comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. You are dismissed for a few minutes. Thank you.